On today, this week, that sort of thing. We are glad that you are here. I do want to remind you, and you saw it in the announcements, next week we begin going back to one service. So we'll have Sunday school at 9:30, worship at 10:30. We are closing out the online Sunday school as well that Pete Vandeweghe has been so wonderful to do for us each week. But I love the message he sent when he sent me the link for it this week. He sent me the link. He said, here's the last Sunday school, at least for this pandemic. So I hope that this is the last pandemic. But then coming back next week, Sunday school at 9:30, I encourage you, if you're not involved in a Sunday school class, what a great time to get involved in Sunday school. So Sunday school 9:30, worship at 10:30. And I want to let you know about something special the next week. By the way, next week, May 9th, is Mother's Day. So y'all, here's a little tip off. Those of you husbands, let's get it on your radar here, okay? You got a week. Then the week after that, the 16th, we have another special service. You are going to be able to hear from Dr. Emir Kanner, and I can't wait for you to hear from Dr. Kanner. He has he is the president of Truett McConnell University, which is where my son attends, but our relationship goes farther back than that, a long way farther back than that. He is a wonderful scholar, an amazing converted Muslim, and so it will be an interesting time for you to hear from him on the 16th. He has a nationally syndicated radio show called The Emir Kanner Show, so you can check that out too. So just a lot of stuff going on. We want to make sure that you are a part of it and involved in it, okay? So I want you to take your Bibles this morning, though, and turn to Hebrews 11 again, if you would. Now, let me say this, too. If you don't have a Bible, but you have a smartphone or tablet, we have something different for you today. If you look on your bulletin underneath the notes page, you're going to find a QR code. Instead of having to type in that big, long number now, there is a QR code. So if you have a QR scanner with your phone, you can directly link and access in with those notes. We'll be doing that each week now instead of that long link. Now you say, wait, I don't have a QR scanner and I want to look that up. Well, that's okay. You can access it on the email or the Facebook page or however it is, you'll still be able to find that number. But we're continuing this series of messages that we started 4 weeks ago on the mighty men, the wonderful women who are listed for us in Hebrews 11, what's called God's Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews 11 is one of the foundational chapters in faith in all of the Bible, and the reason is because in this chapter, God the Holy Spirit gives us the definition, the description, and the demonstrations of what real faith is all about. So in verse 1, you are given the definition of faith. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Then in verses 2 and 3, you are given that description of faith. So it says, for our ancestors gained God's approval by it being what? By faith. And then it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God's command, so that what is seen is not made by things which are visible. That is a description of faith. And then you go on through the chapter and you see person after person after person where you are given demonstrations of what real faith is all about, exercised and exhibited in the lives of people who were just like you and people who are just like me. And if you'll remember, I share with you each week a very simple definition of what biblical faith is based on Hebrews 11:1. Faith is taking God at His word in spite of the situation, in spite of the circumstances. It is simply hearing, believing, and acting on the word of God. You know, a lot of times we read about people like Moses or Abraham or Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rahab. We get the idea that they're some kind of super saints, that they're not like us. We think of them as being so far ahead of us in their walk with the Lord that it's like, oh, wow, I could never do what they did. Just as a way of encouragement, let me give you something. I discovered this week that you may have never realized before. If you go down and you look through all of the different people who are listed here in Hebrews 11, you're going to find there is a particular group of people that is a complete cross-section of society. The young and the old, the rich and the poor, the male and the female, the educated and the uneducated. It does not matter what your position may be. There is somebody here who has walked where you are walking right now. There is somebody here who has faced what you are facing right now and was still able to exhibit and exercise great faith even in the midst of it. So as we come to Hebrews 11 verse 8, you are introduced to one of the most faithful men in the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 4 calls him the father of the faithful. Now, his name is Abraham, and let's begin reading about him in verse 8. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. Then we're going to skip down, and we are going to read verses 17 through 19. So the text says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, and went out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Skip down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises and he was offering his unique son, the one it had been said about, your seed will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead, and as an illustration, he received him back. Now that God's spoken to us through the reading of his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it has shown us already today. Thank you for the father of the faithful we will be reading about today. Thank you for this one that you had such an amazing, intimate relationship with. Help us to see how we can have that in our lives. It's not unattainable out there for us. It is something that you desire for your children each and every day of our lives. Help us to see it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's Abraham. He's a pivotal character in all of the Old Testament. He is the claimed father of the world's three, I guess you would say, three greatest religions, Christianity and Judaism and Islam, all look to Abraham. He's the one the Bible refers to at least three different times as the friend of God. What an amazing designation. He's one of the most famous men in the history of the world. He's one of the best known of the giants of these faith, of the faithful here mentioned in Hebrews 11. More verses are given to describe and demonstrate his faith than any other character in the Bible. So that kind of raises the million-dollar question for us. What kind of faith did Abraham have? We've looked at the faith of Abel, which was a worshiping faith. We've talked about the faith of Enoch, which was the faith that walked. We've talked about the faith of Noah, which was a faith that worked. And now we are looking at the faith of Abraham, a faith that obeyed. By faith, Abraham, the text says, when he was called, obeyed. The kind of faith that Abraham demonstrated and displayed was an obeying faith. Obedience was such a major characteristic of his life. Warren Wiersbe's book about Abraham, it's called Be Obedient, learning the secret of living by faith, because it was such a hallmark of his life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Only those who obey can believe, and only those who believe can obey." We sing the song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." And if that is true, and I believe that it is, then Abraham was truly great. He learned how to obey. He obeyed completely. He learned whom to obey. He obeyed God only. And he learned when to obey. He obeyed right now. And I want to encourage you, when God calls you to do something, do it right now. So let's look at the life of Abraham. Let's learn the simple secret to living by faith by obeying what God calls us to do. Three principles from Hebrews 11. You've got some blanks in your notes page. I want you to have a look at them. Here is the first principle. We are listening for God's promise. Listening for God's promise. Obedience leads to powerful blessing in your life. Listen to what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And he went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. So in order to understand the significance of what you're getting ready to read about here and to experience, you have to understand something about where Abraham was when he received that. So if you have a Bible and you have a moment, turn back to Genesis 11. Genesis 11 and 12 is where we're going to be looking at to kind of get a glimpse of what was going on in Abraham's life when God did call him. What was happening there? He was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and the father of the faithful at this point in his life wasn't faithful at all. He was a pagan, living in a pagan land. Now, I need to tell you a little bit about Ur of the Chaldees before we go a lot further, because it is important for you to understand where Abraham was and what he was to fully comprehend what God was asking him to do. Ur of the Chaldees was not just a wide spot in the desert. It was a great city. It was a center of civilization. It was a seat of worldly prosperity. We actually have, in the 1920s and 1930s, Sir Leonard Woolley, great archaeologist, excavated the ancient city. He knew the entire city, and he discovered they had high walls, they had harbors, they had these big, beautiful buildings. They had houses and streets that were laid out in blocks, very much like a major city of today. Great wealth, great education. It was a wealthy city. It was a worldly city, but it was also a very wicked city. Right in the center of town was the biggest and most elaborate building that Woolley discovered. It was called a ziggurat. A ziggurat is a temple. It was built for the moon god. And a mass grave gives you evidence of how they worshiped the moon god through human sacrifice. Kent Hughes has a commentary on Genesis, and he says, "These treasures of Ur tell us that Abraham's social and religious context was as sophisticated and pagan as any Babylonian or Egyptian dynasty. Ur was desolate and barren of knowledge of the true God, and its intrusive lunar religion, worshiping the moon, dominated life from birth to the grave." So here's Abraham. He is a very wealthy guy, but in a wicked city. He's already done very well for himself. He's a successful businessman. He's married to a beautiful woman. You say, well, how do you know she was beautiful? Everywhere they went, world leaders wanted to make this woman their wife. Okay, so she's obviously a beautiful woman, very intelligent, probably very engaging, great character. Everybody who works for Abraham admires him and respects him. He has the right pedigree. And then he gets this call. As rich as he was, as respected as he was, as religious as he probably was, When the story of Abraham opens, he is nothing more than a lost sinner rushing into an eternity without God. And I might be talking to somebody in this room today who is in exactly the same situation. Maybe you are doing really well with your net worth. Maybe you are a rising star in your company. Maybe your 401k is starting to look really, really good. But you are headed to eternity without Jesus Christ. Just like every single person on this planet, there is a time in Abraham's life when he is confronted with the one true God. As a matter of fact, there was a time when Abraham wasn't even Abraham. He was simply known as Abram. And God is the one who extends his name to Abraham. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. But in that devilish darkness, he saw the light of the world. In all the hustle and bustle of the wicked city, he hears the voice of God. And in Genesis chapter 12, it tells us in verse 1, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house, and the land that I will show you.'" You skip down to verse 4, and it says, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." This was sudden obedience. God talked and Abraham walked. There was a revelation of God, and then there was a response to that revelation. There was a statement of faith, and then there was a step of faith where Abraham stepped out and did what God said. He suddenly and stunningly obeyed God. In 1986 at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, a clerical error sent a supply clerk with the 82nd Airborne out the door of an airplane with a parachute who had never had any training in how to do it whatsoever. When they asked him why, they said, "Why did you go? Why did you go along with this if you didn't have any idea what you were doing?" He said he was just following orders, and then he made this statement, "The Army said that I was qualified, and I wasn't going to question the Army." God told Abraham he was qualified for something. And Abraham was willing to step out in faith. And what happened? He was saved by God. He was saved by grace through faith. He no longer worshiped the moon god. Now he worshiped the one who created the moon. He no longer tried to store up treasures in this world. He tried to store up treasure in heaven. He no longer lived for the world. He lived for the world to come. He was saved by grace through faith. It involved him leaving his friends. It involved him leaving his business. There was a lot involved in it, but just like our definition of faith, he was willing to step out regardless of the circumstances or the consequences. I can imagine Abraham comes in and he sits down and he says to his wife, "Sarah, pack up the furniture, get all the good plates into the boxes. We're moving." She says, "We're what?" He says, "We're moving." And she says, "Oh, wow. Well, where are we going to go?" And he says, "I haven't got the faintest idea." What? Then he goes down to the bank, First Union Bank of the Chaldees. He walks into the bank, and when he walks into the bank, they see him coming. They say, "Oh, it's Mr. Abram. Let's make sure we get our best people in here." So they get their team in to be able to greet him when he comes in. "Hey, Mr. Abram, it's good to see you. Come on in, sit down. You want some Turkish coffee? Come on, you know, sit down here. Let's talk about your portfolio. Is everything in order?" He says, "Oh, yeah, everything's fine. I just need to withdraw everything I have." They say, "Wait, what? You're taking everything out? You're our biggest client. Come on. No. Where are you? What's going on?" "Well, I have to move." "Well, where are you moving?" "That's okay. We've got branches all over Mesopotamia." "Well, that's the problem. I really don't have any idea where I'm moving." They go back into the bank and tell the bank president that money's gone to his head. He's finally nuts now. Sudden obedience. God called, and Abraham obeyed. Notice that God takes the initiative in the whole thing. It was God who called him. It was God who sought him. It's not that he went out looking for God. If you are searching for God today, it is a response to the God of the universe who is looking for you. God took the initiative. Salvation is from God. Salvation is God's work. But it says that Abraham believed and obeyed. That is the human response to the call of God. It was sudden obedience. And then he set apart. Look at the middle of verse 1. It says, go out from your land, from your relatives and your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. I'll make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Six times in three verses, God says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. It was all from God. It was all from grace. Now, we don't have time to go through it all this morning, but you really ought to go back to study it. It really is amazing. What you have here, one of the most important passages in the Old Testament, it's something called the Abrahamic covenant. And it is this covenant that God makes to Abraham, a powerful blessing, a personal promise that God made to Abraham as a result of very simple obedience. So here's the principle that we learn from Abraham. Obedience leads to powerful blessing. Abraham already had a lot, but God wanted to give him more. He already had a good name, but God wanted to give him a great name. The name Abram means exalted father, but God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Do you want the blessing of God? Then trust and obey God. Trust him with your family like Abraham did. Trust him with your finances like Abraham did. Trust him with your fame and your future like Abraham did, because obedience always brings powerful blessings. It was sudden obedience, but it was also stunning obedience. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 for a minute. The writer of Hebrews spells out what Moses didn't back in Genesis chapter 12. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. Now listen to the writer of Hebrews as he describes this response. He went out not knowing where he was going. Listen, y'all, delayed obedience isn't really obedience at all. This was literally a step of faith, because God was calling Abraham to get up and to leave Ur and to step out, literally walk out somewhere, and he didn't know where he was going. And when God called Abraham to leave Ur, he didn't spread out a map of the Fertile Crescent and say, okay, you're going to go from here to here and then to there and then to here, and everywhere you go eventually is going to be this land that your people are going to have. That's not what he did at all. He didn't take him up into the clouds and show him the path that goes all the way to the promised land. He didn't show Abraham the whole journey. He just told Abraham to take the first step. And folks, let me tell you, it may be uncomfortable for you if you are the kind of person who feels like you need to see it all mapped out in advance. But when God told Abraham to step, he stepped out, and he didn't know where he was going, and he didn't know when he was going to be there, and he didn't know when he was going and what it was going to look like when he got there. But he stepped out. That's really what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. So if you say you have faith, and I hope you do, your faith needs to be the kind of faith that can step out if you do not have all the answers. You say, no, God wouldn't lead me somewhere where I don't have good concrete answers. Yeah, he would. He would, and he frequently does. Most of the time, the Lord gives us just enough light to see the next step we are supposed to take, and then he gives a little bit more light to see that step. And we trust in the great guide to know the way. You ever been up really late at night? And you looked out in the sky, and the sky is so clear, and you can see all the stars, and they're twinkling, and they're shining, but there is one star that is brighter than all the other stars. Polaris is what the star is called. Alpha Ursa Minoris is really what the star is called. We sometimes call it the North Star. Back before compasses, back before GPSs, back before Google Maps, back before all that, that's how travelers and sailors navigated. They would fix their position relative to the North Star, and it would help them figure out which way to go. In the fast-changing world that we live in today, when what is right today was wrong 10 years ago, and what is wrong today will be accepted next year, in the fast-changing world we live in, there is one constant, there is one who never changes, there is one whose position is fixed, there is one that we can use as the guide for how we need to take the step of faith that we need to take. Looking unto Jesus, the author of Hebrews wrote, the author and finisher of our faith, listening for God's promise. But also Abraham's looking for God's promise. Don't live for earthly things. Look for eternal things. Go down to the next verse, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That phrase, looking forward to, literally means earnestly expecting. Abraham was longing and looking for more than what he saw in Ur of the Chaldees. But get this, Abraham was longing and looking for more than what he saw in Canaan as well, the place that God gave him. He understood that the majestic buildings of Ur would eventually crumble to dust. He understood that even the promised land, as beautiful as it was and as much as there was there to love, would eventually be turned to dust. He knew that the things of this world cannot and do not last. But he laid up treasures in heaven, as Jesus said, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. Because he knew what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Nothing and nobody lives forever. You want to know why Abraham was looking and longing for that city? Because he was eternally invested in it. He was looking beyond this life. God's call was so clear and his vision was so vivid that Abraham didn't want to get attached to anything here or bogged down to anything here. Abraham did not build a house in the land of promise. As a matter of fact, when Abraham died in the land that God told him, everywhere your footsteps, I'm going to give you that land. When Abraham died in that land at the age of 150 years old, the only thing he owned was the grave that he and his wife were buried in. But he looked forward to a city. Now, I know that doesn't make sense to some of you. The world says, settle down, be safe, make a name for yourself. We naturally want to be comfortable. We naturally want huge homes, power and privilege, 7 cars, 3 boats, a TV in every room. But God's word instructs us to think, not that any of those things in and of themselves are wrong, but God's word instructs us to think the exact opposite. Colossians 3 says, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. So is God telling you not to have a large house? No, God's just telling you don't put your focus there. Is God telling you not to have more than 3 cars? No, but God is saying don't put your focus there. Is God telling you not to have a bunch of money in the bank? No, but don't make that your focus of your life. Look for God's promise. Don't live for earthly things. Look for eternal things. Third thing, Abraham's living by God's promise. In order to receive all that God has, you've got to give all that you have. That's what living by God's promise looks like. Turn back to Hebrews one last time. Hebrews 11, verse 17. We are told about the supreme test of faith and the supreme act of obedience in the Old Testament. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises and he was offering his unique son, the one that it had been said about, your seed will be traced through Isaac. You want to know what makes Abraham the father of the faithful? You just read about it. See, Abraham wasn't a giant of the faith because he was willing to go somewhere when he didn't know where he was going. Abraham was a giant of the faith because he was willing to give up everything that he ever had and everything that he ever would have because God told him to. Genesis 22 tells us about it. God said, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I tell you about. It's been said that Abraham believed God when he didn't know where. He believed God when he didn't know why. And he believed God when he didn't know how. That's a man of great faith. And you know the story. Abraham and Isaac climb up onto this mountain, and there is wood strapped to the back of Isaac. And Isaac, being the intuitive child he is, looks around and he says, Father, I see the altar, I see the wood, but I don't see a lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham says, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And they go to the top of the mountain, and they prepare the altar. And Abraham lays his only son, Isaac, on the altar. And he takes out the sharpest knife he has and prepares to plunge it into the chest of his only son. When he heard the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, tell him to stop and to look into the thicket beside him, and he does, and he sees a ram is caught in the thicket. And he takes the ram, and he sacrifices it in place of Isaac. A wonderful picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. You say, well, that's not really faith. He knew that God wasn't going to let him kill Isaac. That's not what the text says. The text says, it gives us Abraham's reasoning right there. The writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us exactly what Abraham was thinking. Abraham was thinking, I'm going to go on the top of this mountain. I'm going to kill my only son. But God's just going to have to resurrect him because he told me that this is who the promise is going to go through. Now that is great faith. I was reading a story about a guy who was hiking in Joshua Tree National Park. Got into the desert there, got lost. He was parched. He was going through the desert, started seeing hallucinations, got to the point where he thought he was absolutely going to die. In time, he comes on a shack. He enters the shack. He sees a water pump in the shack, you know, one of those that has the handle. So he gets over there and he starts furiously pumping it, and nothing comes out. And so he sits down in despair, and he's basically going to die in the corner of the shack. And he happens to look over and he sees a gallon jug. It's a milk jug, but it is full of water. Sitting over in the corner of the shack. He runs over to it, grabs it, opens it up, gets ready to chug the entire gallon, and he happens to see writing on the side of the gallon. He reads it, and it says, "Use this water to prime the pump, but you must pour all of it down." Now he's faced with a dilemma. Does he pour it all down? Does he drink it all himself? He pours it all down, he pumps the handle, and in a second out come buckets and buckets of water. He drinks until he is completely satisfied. He refills the jug, and he finds a little pencil lead that they have used to scrawl that message, and he writes underneath it, "It's true." Then he puts this message: "You have to give it all away to get anything in return." Y'all, that's the father of the faithful in a nutshell. Abraham believed God so much in his mind that he had already offered up Isaac as a dead sacrifice. But God gave him back to Abraham as a living sacrifice. He had to give all to receive all. The best measure of the spiritual life is not in its ecstasies, but it is in its obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Today, if you do not know Jesus, you may have him. Today, if you do not know pardon, you may have it. Today, if you do not know forgiveness, you may have it. But you have to come to it through Jesus. So in just a moment, I am going to ask you to come to faith in Christ. I'm going to ask you, if you've not been baptized, to come and to begin that step of obedience and say, "I want to be baptized." I'm going to ask you, if you have not joined Five Forks Baptist Church and made it your place of ministry involvement, to come in obedience to God and say, "Yes, I want this to be my place of ministry involvement." I'm going to ask you, if God's called you into vocational ministry, to come and say, "Yes, I'm going to be obedient and just let people know that so they can love me and pray for me." I'm going to ask you, if God's calling you to make any other step of obedience in your life, that you would be willing to step out, to come, and to pray at this altar, and to ask him for the strength to step out. And after I pray for you, I'm going to ask you to come. Father, I pray that you would move in the hearts of these people. There are people here who need you as Savior. There are people here who need you as sustainer. There are people here who need you as their leader, as their Lord. There are people here who need you as their guide. Whatever their need is, I pray that you would meet it today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to do something a little bit different today. We have a song that Pastor Kevin and Mandy are going to lead us in, and they're going to sing. And I want you to focus on these words while they sing. And if God is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You just come right now as they sing.